Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the CGMRadio.com network. Visit CGMRadio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
So, you'd like to believe in God, but you feel confused when reading the Bible. While you resonate with the New Testament's central theme, obviously forgiveness through Jesus Christ, God incarnate, his death on the cross, which pays the penalty for human selfishness, which the Bible calls sin, his resurrection from the dead, his offering of a personal relationship by allowing the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to take up residence within ourselves, all wonderful promises. But you are nevertheless concerned with some very disturbing words in the same New Testament, which seem to go against the idea of forgiveness, namely that time in the Gospels, and it was repeated in three of the Gospels, one incident, but repeated by three different sources, when Jesus went out of his way to mention one sin that will not be forgiven. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Just what is the unforgivable sin, you wonder, and how do I know if I've committed it? Well, my friend, later in the program, I will explain and clarify with detail, but just in case you don't want to wait that long, because usually the people that bring up this kind of question are very troubled, let me right now immediately put your mind at ease. If you are worrying that you committed this sin, you have not committed the sin. Let me say that again. If you're worried that you committed this sin, you have not committed it, because those who have truly blasphemed the Spirit of God have hardened their hearts so much toward God that they do not worry about having committed this sin or any other sin. I hope that ties you over and helps you feel better for now. I promise to return to this provocative subject later on in today's show. First, the latest news, a revisiting of a news item that hasn't been getting enough attention. I myself only scratched on it before. It comes out of San Antonio, Texas. Yes, it's time once again for our Texas salute. San Antonio, Texas passed a resolution calling the term Chinese virus hate speech. Okay, now look, for myself, I refer to the coronavirus disease as COVID-19. I see no need to call it Chinese virus. Having said that, I will defend the rights of others to call this virus anything they like. Only recently have people chosen to hurl accusations of racism over a virus name. That's utter nonsense that needs to stop. In the case of President Trump, he chose to emphasize the designation Chinese virus in response to the China government propaganda campaign claiming the virus was started by the American military. Chinese government, not Chinese people, not Chinese as a people. This same President Trump has condemned violence against Chinese Americans. You will not be hearing much about that from the mainstream media. But back to the San Antonio resolution. A resolution is often a trial balloon to test public reaction. If the public goes for the resolution, it might later become a law. Should this become a law, its constitutionality will be immediately challenged, but that won't matter to arrogant politicians. The writing in our Constitution is no more important to them than the ingredients on the back of a Campbell's soup can. Fortunately, we do not yet have hate speech laws in our country, but we do have hate crime laws just from the last few years. And my friends, this is why I have never liked hate crime laws. I don't believe in hate. Obviously, you don't either, but it's become a buzzword. I always feared, you see, that that would lead to hate speech laws. Once the government gets into motivation and tries to read our minds, we have what George Orwell very appropriately called thought police. My friends, if somebody commits an act of theft or vandalism or violence or murder or anything, it is already a crime. It is already punishable. At that point, what difference does it make if the person did so out of hate or not? Establishing the motive for a stricter penalty gets us awfully close to hate speech legislation. As you know, these days, hate speech is in the eye of the beholder. That's why government-mandated speech is so dangerous. To many people, any conservative idea is hate speech. Any idea that is not politically correct is hate speech. As a Christian apologist who often debates atheists, I have heard the Bible itself accused of hate speech. It becomes very biased, very subjective. That is why the law should limit itself to actions, not speech. If our forefathers had thought that speech would always be benign and peaceful and pleasant and agreed upon, there would have been no need for the First Amendment. It is offensive speech, speech that somebody else probably won't like, that is being protected by the First Amendment. Today's generation looks at it differently. Not free speech, responsible speech. Not free speech, sensitive speech. Not free speech, tolerant speech. That's right. It's time for our tolerance update, because tolerance is the only way to bring love to the world, and what the world needs is love.
Miss Abigail, the penalty for murder in this state is life imprisonment.
Your Honor, I can assure you that this was not a hate crime. Yes, my client, Miss Abigail, killed, but she did not do it out of hate.
Is this true, Miss Abigail?
There isn't a hateful bone in my body, Your Honor. In fact, Your Honor, I'll go you one better. Not only did I not hate him, I loved him.
In that case, your life sentence has been changed to 10 years. You'll be out in 5 with good behavior.
Your Honor, did I mention that I loved him a lot?
A lot? Okay, 6 months probation and 1 week's community service. And here, I'll throw in this gift certificate for Bed Bath & Beyond.
Oh, thank you, Your Honor.
Well, yes, we'll continue to do these important tolerance updates. In the meantime, who could be more tolerant than presidential candidate Joe Biden? That's right, it's time once again for our Joe Biden update. Joe is so tolerant, so understanding, so in touch with black people, so in touch with them that he actually knows who's really black and who just says they're black. Joe Biden, while concluding an interview with African-American talk show host Charlemagne the God, said the following.
But I tell you, if you have a problem figuring out whether you're for me or Trump, and you ain't black.
Wow. Quite a statement, Joe. I guess according to this insightful logic, Dr. Alveda King, niece of Dr. Martin Luther King, isn't black. She is a major Trump supporter. I was actually honored to interview her on the radio. We'll replay that interview sometime in the future. Anyway, Biden did offer an apology. He said, "I should not have been so cavalier. I've never, ever taken the African-American community for granted." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to teach you. I want to give you a little tutorial here on how to know when somebody's apology is sincere. See, if he just said he's never, ever taken them for granted, that probably wouldn't have been enough. But notice he said he's never, never taken them for granted. But you won't see the mainstream media portray Joe Biden as anything but our savior from Donald Trump. Speaking of which, it's now time for a special episode of Impersonations with your old pal, Bob. Today's impersonation, I would like to do my impression of every single news story from the mainstream media about President Trump since his inauguration. If Trump is for it, we're against it. If Trump is against it, we're for it. If Trump says it works, we say it's dangerous. If Trump says it's dangerous, we say it's a conspiracy theory. How'd you like that? Pretty good? Not as good as the old Rich Little, but I do impressions. Now, of course, what kind of impressionist would I be
if I could only do one impersonation. So now, without further ado, my next impression, and it's a personal one, very personal in nature. It happens when I walk into Walmart or Home Depot and I see carefully, socially distanced lines with people standing 6 feet apart, each and every one of them wearing that badge of compliance, otherwise known as a mask. Well, here's what it looks like and sounds like to me. On the subject of social distancing, here are my current thoughts on churches reopening, very big in the news. In some places, it's already happening throughout the country because there are one or two good governors who don't believe they are God. Meanwhile, with support from President Trump, with protests, with pressure, I believe that in a very short period of time, days to weeks, depending on states and cities, we will finally see the more stubborn politicians finally give in to pressure. Churches will be allowed to reopen. However, these openings will come with numerous guidelines, some reasonable perhaps, but many with stifling regulations. Well, here, you be the judge. Here's one real exciting one. This one's from North Carolina. Now they're talking about letting churches meet again, so long as they meet only outdoors. Let the protests stop. Oh, well, it's not like you can't bring an umbrella to church, right? According to President Trump, churches are essential services and should be free to open up at any time. According to many of our governors, it is still too soon. Well, that's okay. Let's not be too hard on the governors. They probably just never read the memo. You know, that memo called the Constitution. Besides, all is not lost. Some governors are coming around, like Governor Cuomo of New York. Cuomo is allowing churches to open up again. Can you just hear the amens and hallelujahs? Can you just imagine the cries of freedom all over the land? Oh, yeah. Almost forgot. Just a few minor details, hardly even worth mentioning. Only 10 people at a time are allowed in the service. There still has to be social distancing of 6 feet apart. And be careful not to complain when you're there. If you put your foot in your mouth, they may deduct that foot, count you as only 5 feet apart, and make you leave the building. And last, but certainly not least, all worshipers, all 10 of them, will wear those amazing, incredible masks. Other than those few incidental provisos, knock yourselves out, Christians. What's next? Will the three persons of the Trinity be ordered to stand 6 feet apart? On the other hand, no demon-possessed people will be allowed inside. That shouldn't be at church anyway, but sometimes they do get in. Demons, as a matter of fact, love to ruin church services because they love to ruin Christian lives. Well, now the silver lining here is that the demon-possessed can't enter unless they are counted as more than one of the 10. Now, that won't work either. Demons bunched up inside a person are clearly not social distancing. Then again, perhaps an exorcism can be done, maybe. Even if it doesn't work on demons, it might just send a few politicians flying. In any event, just because Governor Cuomo is limiting the number to 10, that doesn't mean it's happening everywhere else. Governor Walz in Minnesota did better. Much better. He's allowing a whopping 25% of attendance. Oh, Walz, you generous patron, you just dripping with kindness and altruism. Of course, he did this because he was caving to Catholic bishops who said they were going to open up church anyway. Earlier this week, a spokesman for Walz mentioned one of the concerns, not the only one, but certainly one of them. Some coronavirus outbreaks are connected, apparently, to close quarters of choir singing. So maybe when you go back to church, you just shouldn't worship. I don't suppose it could just be respectfully understood that those who are concerned about their health can postpone returning to church should they choose and do that without receiving any judgment or criticism? Or if they're at church in that same vein, step down then from singing in the choir if you're worried. Oh, of course not. Why trust the common sense of people when we have so many sensible decrees from our governors? But it's not only churches that have to socially distance. The rule also applies to cemeteries. Yes, you heard me correctly. Cemeteries. Now we have cemeteries which require masks before you can walk around them. Outdoors. Usually when you go to a cemetery to pay respects for a lost loved one, you don't find many other people there. At least not on top of the ground. This is a new one. Just when we thought things couldn't get any stupider, what are they, afraid the dead will come down with coronavirus? Well, maybe. The names of dead people do find their way into election ballots, and those pushing mail ballots are also using social distancing to justify their policy. Just so there's no misunderstanding, as of now, according to our latest reports, we do not yet have confirmation that any bodies in the graveyard have been dug up and fitted with masks. Oh, and you'll love this one. In the name of social distancing, the governor of New Jersey shut down AA meetings while keeping liquor stores open. Good one, governor. Well, don't blame him. On the day brains were handed out, he was probably social distancing in the wrong line. But I saved the best for last. New York City Mayor de Blasio threatens to put up a fence on New York beaches if social distancing isn't better complied with. Gotta love the left. Call for open borders to the entire country and then talk from the other side of the mouth about fencing off the beach from legal citizens. Leftists never make sense. They only make noise. Have you noticed how officials, when talking about slowly returning to normal, go out of their way to call it a new normal? This is because certain states, governors, cities, and mayors have no intention of ever returning us to the freedom we once had as Americans. My friends, this is not a conspiracy theory. They have been shamelessly open about it in speeches, in press conferences. They've been salivating, exploiting a fear and a disease for power, crashed capitalism, socialism. But this utopian dream has been slowed for many decades. It's been getting a lot of pushback. All that changed just these last few months. Very similar to the battle against Troy, when the Greek soldiers were held at bay by skilled and mighty Trojan warriors until Odysseus finally figured out a way to conquer the city by offering the Trojans a gift. American politicians needed a Trojan horse of their own. It's called, "Everything we do is only to keep you safe." There is still hope. We can take a stand with God's help, with prayer, and you can stop following the Pied Piper, your choice. But if you choose to remain silent and complacent, I hope you enjoy our new normal and take responsibility for the choice you made. I assure you, left unchecked, those in control have no intention of returning to the real normal. A redesigned Orwellian 1984, disguised with a fake mustache to pass for 2020, will be the world you choose. And this choice will be one of the last real choices you will ever make again. But I do hope you caught the part about prayer, because prayer is what it will take to make our forthcoming November election a fair one. There is a question I would like to ask Nancy Pelosi, Governor Newsom, and any others who are so concerned for our health that they need to offer mail-in balloting as an alternative to standing in line and voting at an actual poll. Question: if we can stand 6 feet apart and socially distance at Target or Walmart or the bank, why can't we do the same to vote? The only answer you will ever hear, this. Now here's the real answer you will never hear. We don't really care about your health. That's mere bumpkin for the masses. We just know how much easier it is to cheat with mail-in balloting and harvest balloting. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
Listen to this customer review of Bob Siegel's novel, Choice of the Lorelei. I saw this play on which the story is based many years ago. Elements of it have stayed with me over the years as it expanded my imagination about how things might have been in ancient times. It was also very exciting to see this story intersecting with the other works by the author. Very different stories, yet linked by a common element. I can hardly wait for more. Choice of the Lorelei, available in ebook or print copies from Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm your host, Bob Siegel. If you would like to offer comments about anything you hear in today's program, you can reach me on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. Regarding last week's program, Matt says it was great. Now, you know, it's just something about that comment that I liked. I know it didn't have a lot of detail, but it seems to have a ring to it. I can't quite put my finger on it. Sheila, talking about the same program, starts by commenting on the satirical piece that we used last week, The Emperor's New Mask. She says, "Thanks, Bob. I have always admired Hans Christian Andersen, and the emperor is one of my favorites. Many the politician has been an emperor. I enjoyed your pastor friend Chuck. He seems like a squared away guy. Where in California is that county he lives in?" Well, Sheila, he lives in San Mateo, the outskirts of the Bay Area. Speaking of satire, regarding my words on today's show, which also found a recent Facebook post platform about the Trinity needing to socially distance. You heard that just a few minutes ago. Reese says, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but we can crowd into Walmart. Don't forget about that freedom. Steve says, laughing out loud. Now, this next comment is not quite as appreciative as the others. This is from a woman who came on my Facebook page, read that, and didn't find it funny at all. Okay, now that itself is fine. We all have different senses of humor. We don't all laugh at the same things. But occasionally, and this one of those occasions, I encounter those who would judge another's spirituality simply because they thought a joke was in bad taste. Ladies and gentlemen, and I know that we have a wide eclectic audience, but I'm talking to those of you who call yourselves Christians right now. Christians, we don't always have to agree. As the old saying goes, we can agree to disagree agreeably. Not that we want to overdo it, not to the point of being heretics. There's some things we must believe. Of course, we can't go that far. But truth be told, when you boil it all down, there are really only three major important things that we must agree on as Christians. They're very important, but they only fit three broad categories. Who is Jesus Christ? Why did he come? How are we saved? We must answer those questions according to correct biblical doctrine. But then there's a lot of other stuff when it comes to taste in jokes, taste in movies, positions on politics. And I'm very opinionated on politics, but I would never tell another Christian if they don't have the same view of politics I do that they're not spiritual. Sometimes Christians argue about styles of worship. We may disagree. We may even be sure the facts are on our side, but it need not keep us from fellowshipping together with mutual respect. In the church of Corinth, they were dividing over all kinds of stupid issues. Paul said, "When I was with you, I was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That is the one mandatory badge for Christians. It says, "I am a forgiven sinner." Now, I made the joke, as you heard, about the Trinity in the context of a longer satirical piece about church reopenings. I also made a joke in relationship to a real news story about social distancing while visiting a graveyard. This woman that I'm talking about on Facebook contacted me on Facebook Messenger and just lectured me about how offensive both those posts were. I was also rebuked for blaspheming God and perhaps committing a sin called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, although that part of the message was not altogether clear. She mentioned the Spirit. She mentioned blaspheming God. It sounded like she was saying I was guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, I will mercifully refrain from naming this person. I'm not going to give you a first name or a last name. I will, however, point out some things. First, Jesus had quite the sense of humor. Now, we often miss it because his words dealt with concepts in first century times that we can study and learn about, but which will not be immediately apparent without such cultural study. I'm sure that if somebody 1,000 years in the future or 2,000 were to look back at our time, they would be lost on our sense of humor because they'd have to understand our culture. Humor has to do with something familiar. Now, no, I am not comparing myself to Jesus. Let me say that again. I am not comparing myself to Jesus. I am instead comparing her self-righteous, sanctimonious rebuke to Jesus. Having said that, indeed, there is a sin called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is extremely serious, and Jesus gave quite the sobering warning about it. He was not talking about making jokes. What was he talking about? This is the question I raised at the beginning of our program today. What is the unforgivable sin, and how do I know if I've committed it? And I'm going to do this in an interesting way. I'm going to read you an email. This is from many, many years ago, but from time to time, I still use this because it serves as a template. I know there are a lot of other people that have these questions. So this was a long time ago. This was before they even had Facebook, but we did have email, and I received an email from somebody that I had met before. For the sake of privacy, I'm not going to give his name either, but because I'm addressing him in this email, I can't call him you. So I'm going to call him Kevin. His real name is not Kevin. I met Kevin in Prescott, Arizona. I had just finished speaking to a group of college students, and he approached me afterwards at that time. Kevin was very troubled because he feared that he had already blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And he knew of some scripture which taught that blaspheming the Holy Spirit was an unforgivable sin. Now, it seems the background here is that Kevin had been involved in a strange group. I won't give you all the details. That would be another whole show. These people claimed to be followers of Jesus, but they were really a dangerous cult. They taught that they were the only true church, that anybody who went to any church other than theirs was not saved. And by God's grace, Kevin had come to the realization that they were false, they were poisonous, so he left them. Problem is, he didn't get over the guilt. He felt so bad about all the time he had spent with them. More importantly, he regretted spreading their arrogant message about being the only true church. Because of bad influence and false discipleship, Kevin had once looked born-again Christians in the eye, telling them that they were going to hell. Now, looking back, Kevin was afraid that in making this grave error, he had sinned to a point of no return. Our time was limited that evening, so I invited Kevin to contact me if he needed to talk more. He took me up on it. He contacted me via email just a few weeks later, asking some simple but important questions. What follows is my response to Kevin's letter with his questions quoted. Dear Kevin, good to hear from you. I apologize for taking so long to respond. I will try to answer your questions in a way that eliminates some of the confusion. His first question, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the sin of rejecting Christ. This is not a one-time rejection, but rather a permanent, ultimate rejection, and people have their entire lives to get off this bad path. They have not reached a point of no return until their decision is final and they have passed away. Since it is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who makes Christ known to us, the title Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is given. In other words, one may have honest, sincere doubts about the historical person of Jesus, but when the Spirit touches our hearts to the point where we either know or strongly suspect that Jesus is real and we reject him anyway, then we are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. There is only one instance in which the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is described in so many words. I said there's three different gospel accounts of it, but they're all described with one incident. I'll read from one of them. I'm reading from Mark chapter 3. Where Jesus says, all sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. In context, Jesus had just done a miracle, which many had asked him to do. They kept saying, if you're really the Christ, if you're really the Messiah, then do a sign, do a miracle. When, after finally witnessing this miracle, the Pharisees, and they were a group of very self-righteous religious leaders of the day, they didn't really want to believe in Jesus. They didn't really want to follow him. They were hoping he couldn't do the miracle. And then he goes ahead and he does one. So if you're really the Christ, prove it, do a miracle. Well, then he does one. So now what do? They accused him of doing it by the power of Satan. They were, at that time, according to Jesus, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the source of miracles. In other words, it was no longer about sincere doubt. God doesn't mind sincere doubt. This was now insincere doubt because these men were choosing to justify their sin. How do we know this is the same sin as the sin of rejecting Jesus? Well, to start with, the scripture also teaches that rejecting Jesus is a sin that will not be forgiven. Jesus did die on the cross for all sins except the sin of rejecting his forgiveness. Some passages of scripture here. I'm reading from John chapter 3. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. By the way, the word in Greek there for believe, in Greek, one word could have a lot of different meanings at one time. It included belief as we think of it. It also included repentance and obedience. So that's important. Jesus was not talking about this. Oh, all you got to do is believe in me. He means making a commitment, receiving my forgiveness, asking forgiveness. But notice that the rejection of Jesus is compared to the rejection of light in what I just read from John 3. This is referring to the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus known. He clarifies this when we get to the end of his ministry at the Last Supper. I'm reading from John 14. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And then in that same discourse, we read it in John 16. Of course, the verses and chapters weren't originally there. We put that in so we can have conventional reference points and find things more easily. But Jesus says later on, speaking of the Spirit again, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Okay, now back to Mark, where Jesus says all sins will be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Let me read it again. Mark 3, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Please follow this process of deduction. One, there is only one unforgivable sin. Two, this unforgivable sin is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Three, rejecting Christ is also described as an unforgivable sin. Four, but there are not two unforgivable sins, only one. Five, therefore, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the rejecting of Jesus is the same sin. Kevin continues, is this the sin I have committed? No, Kevin, you have not committed the sin. When you became a part of that cult, which claimed to be the only true church, you were deceived, but you sincerely believed what they said about other churches. And you only joined this church because you were looking to get closer to God. You may have been misguided, but you were looking to get closer to God. As I explained, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is committed by those who do not want the truth. Because all of a sudden they're getting enlightened and they're thinking, I don't have an excuse anymore to turn away from my sin. If there's really a Jesus, well, then I need to change my lifestyle. They don't want to do that. So they were hoping that they wouldn't be enlightened. Indeed, they turn away from the light of the Spirit. Now, I understand your worry, Kevin, so let me quote what you said in your letter also and respond to that. You said, if these men had committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit by attributing Jesus' powers to an evil spirit Am I condemned for making a statement that churches, the body of Christ, were following the teachings of Satan? Kevin, we must remember that you made your statement, again, sincerely. The Pharisees made theirs insincerely because they did not want to believe in Jesus, and they had decided in their hearts that they were not going to believe in Jesus no matter what they did. Also, and this is very important, remember that Jesus is giving them a warning. If they had already sinned beyond hope, what would have been the purpose of the warning? Like, gentlemen, you're about to commit this horrible sin. Never mind. You already didn't. That's not the way Jesus works. The warning would have been rather pointless. He seems to be warning them not to continue down this road of self-deception. They're going down a road where they're starting to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Don't continue. And by the way, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees later on converted and gave their lives to Christ. We read about that in the book of Acts. Bottom line, people who worry about having committed this sin have not committed this sin, because those who harden their hearts against God reach a point where they no longer worry about pleasing God and no longer worry about their own salvation. They think discussion about salvation is nonsense. I hope this helps, Kevin. Feel free to email me if you have further questions. In Christ, Bob Siegel.
Reader enthusiasm for the dangerous Christmas ornament doesn't end. Check out this customer review from Amazon.com. Anytime I read a book where I want to find out what happens in the next chapter all the way to the last page of the book is a great book. This is the experience you and your children will have reading The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. I read the whole thing in a short time despite a busy schedule. The interesting plot lines has the flavor of realism, because the author is writing from his own childhood experiences and ours as well. You will relate to the authentic family dynamics and the playground trials and triumphs described in the book. The book will also make you laugh, as some of the characters have a great sense of humor, delivering good-natured jokes mixed with a dose of sarcasm. Most importantly, the book throughout has a moral dimension to it that takes it to a deeper level, making it a preferred selection to read to your kids. Enjoy The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available in bookstores and libraries.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity, and its relationship to politics and pop culture. And now it's time for another episode of But If Just One Life Is Saved, The Whole Thing Will Have Been Worth It, with your old pal, Bob. A Santa Ana store owner said he wasn't at all concerned about masks until he realized the hard way how easily one can arrange a stick-up in his store without being identified. A gun was pulled on the store owner. He called it the perfect script for a robbery. Really? You think? Yeah, it's an old saying, actually. The best place to hide a tree is a forest. Look, I don't want to pour salt on the poor guy's wound. He's been through enough. Besides, between city guidelines and attorneys talking in his ear, he undoubtedly felt he had no choice other than to support those fantastic safety masks. But to the sheep buying into all this lunacy, to those who accept without question the so-called purity of our smiling politicians who lose sleep at nights thinking of new ways to take care of us. Hello, hello, McFly, anybody home? Think, McFly, think. I recall a practice from long ago that forbade the wearing of masks in stores or banks for this very reason. Now, when was that? Just 2 months ago. Seems like decades ago. In only 2 months, maybe three, depending on when you start counting from, we are no longer living in the same society. We have rolled over and played dead for a virus with a 99% recovery rate. By the way, since masks became the norm, crime in Santa Ana has gone up 50%. You've been listening to another episode of But If Just One Life Is Saved, The Whole Thing Will Have Been Worth It, with your old pal, Bob. My friends, this does not have to be an either-or situation. I see people falling into these camps, some acting like the whole thing is a hoax, others saying you're not listening to the science, this is real, people are dying. Let's just review. I like to do this from time to time, things that we can agree on. First, one can accept that COVID-19 is a real threat, express sensitivity and compassion to those fearful of contracting it, and still conclude that politicians are exploiting the crisis. Once again, this is not a conspiracy theory. This is news. We have many governors, congressmen on camera during public speeches or news conferences, shamelessly admitting that this is just exactly what we plan to do. The socialist-style nanny state agenda that they hope to build out of the ashes of this decimation of our economy is no secret. Second point, one can accept that Dr. Fauci, Dr. Birx, and others on Trump's task force mean well and have innocent intentions without feeling an obligation to blindly follow them as if they are gods. One can admit their sincerity and still conclude that on many matters related to the spread of coronavirus, they have been sincerely mistaken. Third point, one can object to YouTube and Facebook censoring videos and still withhold judgment about the accuracy of that particular video content. The objection to censorship and removal merely means we are capable of doing our own fact-checking, and it never hurts to hear both sides of any argument. After all, not every video is showing some raging crackpot. Many were produced by esteemed, credentialed, experienced doctors who have reached different conclusions. Science is supposed to be a field that encourages question and debate, not a litmus test creed which demonizes opposition and shuts down discussion. Four, and I said this earlier in the program, let me say it again, one can call China responsible for the origin and spread of the pandemic without hating Chinese people. It is the evil dictatorial government of China that is responsible. And five, still on the subject of China, one need not believe that the Chinese government deliberately engineered this virus for bacteria warfare to conclude that once the virus came about, however it happened, China closed their borders from international inspection and allowed their people to travel all over the world, including Europe. So yes, people from Europe did spread the disease to our East Coast. The origin of the virus still came from China. China allowed this travel fully aware of the coronavirus outbreak, knowing that lives would be lost and that the first U.S. president to stand up to them would now be banned for the virus. The Dems and mainstream media blame him for everything else, knowing they should also blame him for a virus would be not too much of a stretch of the imagination. Neither was the awareness of how convenient it would be to China if America's economy shut down for safety reasons. And now it's time for another episode of Listening to Doctors with your old pal, Bob. Listen to the doctors. That's what they keep telling us. The doctors are only thinking of you, only trying to protect you, only trying to keep you safe. Of course, the doctors. Doctors like Dr. Barbara Ferrer. Dr. Ferrer is LA County Public Health Director. Dr. Ferrer says dramatic change is needed before we can talk about rolling back lockdown decrees. Dr. Ferrer doesn't see things substantially opening up until August. Dr. Ferrer has no reason to worry about keeping people out of work. Dr. Ferrer still has her job. Dr. Ferrer makes $465,000 a year. Oh, one more item. I almost forgot to mention it. Dr. Ferrer is not a medical doctor. Dr. Ferrer got her doctorate in social welfare. And that concludes today's lesson on Listening to Doctors with your old pal, Bob.
Thank you for joining us for the Bob Siegel Show podcast. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe to the show.